Okay, tonight we're still in Hebrews chapter 6, and we're going to be digging deeper into verses 4 through 8 tonight. And if you have any commentaries, you'll find that the commentators kind of pair off and they divide up 50-50 on who says these are born-again believers and who lose their salvation. And who says that can't be the case because salvation can't be lost? And then there's one or two that come up with their own sort of unique theory to keep from falling into either of those other groups. But we're going to take a look tonight based on what we've seen in the context. So let's read it here. Verse number 4, Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, okay, it is impossible, verse number 6, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Verse 4, it is impossible for those who have tasted the heavenly gift, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. It is impossible for those who were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. It is impossible for those who have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Okay, why? Finish verse 6. Seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. All right, well, the key word is they crucify to themselves. So here's what happens. Jesus Christ comes to this nation. The foundation is laid. Repentance, John the Baptist. Faith toward God, John the Baptist. The doctrine of baptisms, John the Baptist. Laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. And what did Jesus do? He put his hands on them. He healed them. He raised them from the dead. He warned them to flee from the wrath to come. What did they do? We don't want him. Crucify him. We'll not have him. Crucify him. He'll not reign over us. Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. Crucify him. So he dies for their sins. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He rises from the dead. He sends Jewish apostles, Jewish believers, saves 5,000 of them in the first three chapters of the book of Acts from every nation under heaven, and sends them back home. And they say to their people, our Messiah has died for our sins. Our Messiah has been buried. Our Messiah has risen from the dead. His name is Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What do? They take the same Lord Jesus that they crucified, and they do the same thing all over again. We said we don't want him. We said we'll not have him to reign over us. We said he's not our Savior. We said we have no king but Caesar. Away with this man. Crucify him. We're ashamed of him. Now, why is it impossible? Why is it impossible to renew them again unto repentance? It's not that they can't repent. That's not what he said. It's not that they can't believe. That's not what it says. It says, seeing they crucify, present tense. See, as long as someone is crucifying to themselves the Son of God afresh, that is, they are taking the same part response to Jesus Christ that was taken by the men that nailed him to the cross, as long as they're in that condition of heart, it is impossible to bring them to a place of repentance and faith and salvation. You cannot help somebody that's refusing Jesus Christ. You can't rescue or deliver somebody who's refusing Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4. We'll take each of these one by one. Were these Hebrews once enlightened? Sure they were. I mean, the Messiah walked among them 3.5 years. And he showed them all the proofs and evidences that he was God. Had they tasted of the heavenly gift? Well, you tell me, did he not give sight to their blind? Did he not loose the ears of their deaf? Did he not cleanse their lepers? Did he not raise their dead? Did he not feed their multitudes? Did he not preach deliverance to their captives? They tasted of the heavenly gifts. Were they made partakers of the Holy Ghost? Well, Jesus said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father. Jesus said, God hath kept these secrets from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, and he was, I will draw all men unto me. The Bible says in John 8, and being convicted by their own conscience, they went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. They had a taste of what the Holy Ghost could do for that nation. They had a taste of healing. They had a taste of salvation. They had a taste of deliverance. They waved those palm branches and threw their garments in the streets and cried, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They had a good taste of it. Did they taste of the good word of God? Are you kidding? How about that Sermon on the Mount where God himself sat for three chapters and taught as never a man taught? How about when he stood in their synagogues and stood in their feast days and stood in their temples and stood in their streets and stood in their hillsides and stood in their waterways and spoke to them? God himself speaking God's words to the people. Sure, they heard those words of God. They heard them in a way you've never heard them. Did they taste of the powers of the world to come? Well, you tell me about those devils that came out of those men and turned them loose. Those devils that said, don't torment us before the time. And he ordered them here, he ordered them there, and told them to do this, told them to do that, and every one of them did it. You tell me about the man that entered the house and bound the strong man and spoiled his goods. Sure they did. Sure they tasted of the powers of the world to come. Now, having been given all that, having been offered all of that, what did the unbelieving Hebrews say in Acts chapter 2? Some said, what shall we do? And they believed and were saved. But some said, ah, they're drunk. They're full of new wine. They mocked. They ridiculed. So you got two groups. Some believed, some didn't believe. But what are you going to say to those who say to the resurrected Jesus Christ, we don't want you? Just as they had said to Jesus Christ before he died on the cross, we don't want you. What can you do for them? You can't do anything for them. What can you give them besides Jesus Christ? What can you offer them besides eternal life as a free gift? How can you deal with them besides the preaching of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit tugging at their hearts? If after all that, the empty tomb, the changed lives, the martyrs, the tongues, the healing, the signs, the establishment of the church, Stephen's noble death, the sufferings with joy of Peter and James and John and other disciples, James martyrdom, which caused the church to flourish, Saul of Tarsus persecuting the church and just furthering the faith, Saul of Tarsus being saved and preaching the faith. After you've seen all that, and you say, we'd rather have our corrupt high priest and our comfortable bondage to Rome, what are you going to do for them? There's nothing you can do. You can't do anything for them. It is impossible. Look, he's not saying it's impossible for a man to be saved who doesn't get saved the first time. He's not saying it's impossible for a man to repent who doesn't repent the first time. Look at the key word, verse 6. Seeing, present tense, they crucify present tense, to themselves the Son of God afresh. As long as an individual is in a state of heart and a state of mind where they are saying to Jesus Christ, away with you, we want Barabbas, away with you, we want Caesar, you can't help them. It's impossible. Now, he's not saying these people can never be saved. He's not saying these people can never repent. He's not saying these people can never be renewed. But in their present state of rejecting Jesus Christ, it is impossible for you to do anything to help them. Verse 7, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. Okay, so watch. The rain falls on good ground. Water gets into that good ground, nourishes the seed that fell on that good ground, and produces blessed herbs. Verse number 8, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing. So watch, the rain also falls on stony ground, but the stony ground does not receive the rain. The stony ground did not receive the seed. So nothing that pertains to life and fruit and blessing comes up there. Well, is the problem with the rain? It's the same rain. Is the problem with the seed? Same seed. Where's the problem? Well, before Jesus Christ went to the cross, the problem was the ground. After Jesus died on the cross, the problem was the ground. When the sower sowed in Matthew 13, before Jesus went to the cross, when that seed fell on good ground, it brought forth life. When it fell on stony ground, it did not bring forth life. After Jesus dies and is buried and rises from the dead, the gospel is proclaimed, and what happens? If the seed falls on good ground, it produces life. If it falls on bad ground, it doesn't produce life. What is he saying to this group in verses 4 through 9? You're repeating the error that made you when you crucified, or you're repeating the error that you made when you crucified Jesus. Did they believe in God? Yes. Did they believe in a coming Messiah? Yes. Did they believe Jesus was God and Jesus was that Messiah? No, they didn't. Okay, so let's look carefully here. In verse 8, that which beareth thorns, which matches the parable of the sower, and briars is, present tense, rejected, and is, now watch, not cursed. See that? Not cursed, but nigh unto cursing. What does that mean? Come on. If they get out of this state of heart, the state of heart whereby they're crucifying Jesus afresh, they don't have to be cursed. But they're nigh unto it. They're nigh unto it. Now, let me use our own lives as an example. And this fits me too, by the way. Many of you received the light of the gospel as children, but were not saved. Many of you enjoyed Sunday school and learning truths about Jesus as a child and were not saved. Many of you had either a conscious or an unconscious experience that you now understand as you look back on it, where the Holy Ghost was drawing you to Jesus Christ to be saved, but you didn't get saved. Many of you tasted the good word of God. I mean, you can remember your pastor when you were a child and looking up and listening to the preaching, and you can remember your mom and dad reading the Bible and taking you to church. You had a taste of it. And the powers of the world to come, many of you can remember wondering why people were shouting in the church and why people were crying when they sang. And you remember seeing people go to an altar and people getting all happy about it. You saw some glimpses. You remember going to a funeral, or the funeral of grandma or somebody else, and You didn't understand it, but you knew there was something scary about this whole death thing, you know. But verse 6, you know what? Now you're a teenager. And, well, you know, it's not cool to be interested in God. It's not cool now to be interested in the Bible. It's not cool now to be partaking of what mom and dad are excited about. So though you know all these things and kind of believe all these things, and you're not really against all these things, you just stand there like that crowd in Jerusalem and watch them take Jesus out there and crucify him because you don't want him. Now listen, as long as you're in that state of heart, you can't be saved. And you're not doomed eternally. You are nigh unto it. Okay, you're mighty close. That's what that's saying. Now, what if you changed your heart and said, I will repent in a Bible way, like we studied last time, I think it was. I will repent and I will receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. God will save you. And you know he will because he did. You're saved. And you trusted the Jesus you knew about when you were 9 years old, when you were, like me, 29 years old. Now, all that time, you had enlightenment, you had a taste, you had a Holy Ghost experience, and so on and so forth, but you didn't want Jesus. You didn't want Jesus. You weren't against him, but you didn't want him. You didn't not believe, but you just didn't want him. Now, you weren't living under a curse, but you were nigh unto that end, which is to be burned. Now, if the first time you heard about Jesus, think about this. If the first time you heard about Jesus and you rejected him, if it was impossible at that point, from that point on for you to ever be saved, then the Bible wouldn't say you're nigh unto burning, because you'd be sentenced to burn. There'd be nothing you could do about it. But I was on my way to the burn pile, but I repented and I trusted Jesus. And even though I was nigh unto cursing and nigh unto ending up burning, I'm not cursed and I'm not going to burn. It wasn't impossible for me to be renewed. It was just impossible for me to be renewed as long as I was crucifying the Son of God afresh. Now let's give some leeway to those who say, this is a believer who falls away, and so now he can't come back. Again, if you want to make it a believer, the passage still says the same thing. It's not impossible for the duration of his life to renew him. It is impossible as long as he clings to his position of rejecting Christ as his Lord, as his governor, as his leader. Take a look. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter number 5. And verse number 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty where Christ hath made us free. Okay, well, wouldn't that apply to the people that Hebrews is written to? And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Okay, why would that verse be there unless it's possible? Can't you go back and be bound again to the things that you had been set free from? That's what Galatians is all about. They went back to the law. Hebrews is about Hebrews going back to the law. Galatians is about Gentiles going back to the law, which seems crazy. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Now look, verse 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Now, we know, you say, well, yeah, Hebrews. Well, then what are you going to do with Galatians? Fallen from grace can't mean they lost their salvation. We know you can't lose your salvation. Okay, what did they do? They fell away from a position and condition of heart and mind where they were trusting Jesus Christ and him alone. And they fell back to a position of works or merits or conditions. Okay. And when they did that, the Jesus Christ who had saved them was rendered incapable of helping them. Why? Because they're trusting themselves, not him. And as long as they continue in that position of trust in themselves and not him, he can't help them. Well, is it impossible for Jesus to help them? No, it's impossible for Jesus to help them as long as they stay in that condition and that frame of mind. Absolutely. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Okay? They can be restored if they will repent and change their ways. Amen. Let's take an example, and it may even be the example of the man that wrote the letter. Many of us would say that it is Saul of Tarsus. There he is standing in Acts chapter 7. As he listens to Stephen, as Stephen recounts the history of the nation of Israel and tells how every time God sent word to them, they rejected God, and the word he sent and the person that brought the word was rejected right up to Jesus Christ. And then Stephen says, Jesus Christ was crucified by you. He was buried. And then the third day, God raised him from the dead. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. I see him standing at the right hand of the Father. And they killed him. And standing there, assisting and consenting, was Saul of Tarsus. Now, you know what? That man, he had the law. I mean, you've read his testimony. He knew God. He feared God. He worshiped God. He served God. He read the word of God. He taught the word of God. He lived for God. But he said, I don't want Jesus Christ. I don't believe on him. I'll not have him. I want nothing to do with him. And you know what? As long as he's in that condition of heart, it's impossible to help him. Man, if you were going to get saved, you'd never have a better chance than that sermon that Stephen preached that day. I mean, he laid it all out right there from start to finish and wrapped it up in a bow and said, here it is, happy birthday. And Saul did not get it. But you know what? On that road to Damascus, guess what? His heart condition changed. He no longer said to Jesus Christ, I don't want you, get away from me. And the Lord saved him. So is it impossible? Yes. Is it impossible? It's impossible as long as in one's heart one is crucifying the Son of God and putting him to an open shame. Now that's a strange phrase. What could that possibly mean? Well, think about it. If Jesus Christ, picture this in your mind, if Jesus Christ died on the cross, but he did not die to save us from our sins, then all he was a naked, beaten, defeated, deceived Jew. And you know what? Calvary was nothing but one man's open shame. That's all it was in that case. You know, you live in a world that kind of says a lot of nice things about God. But if they don't believe that the death Jesus died on the cross was an act of love to pay for their sins, then tell me what it was. It was just a man being put to an open shame. That's all it could be. That's all it amounted to in that case. Look at those two men on the road to Emmaus. Well, you know, we thought he was the one. We thought he was going to deliver Israel, but I guess he wasn't. Well, if he wasn't, then what was he? He's a beaten, defeated man hanging naked in public, dying a criminal's death. So if you say nice things about God and you say nice things about Jesus and you say, well, he was a good teacher, he was a great man, he was a prophet, he sent forth some noble principles. Yeah, but did he die for your sins so you could escape the damnation of hell? Oh, well, I don't believe that. Well, then what was his crucifixion? It was just the open shame of a man. See, to us as believers, the cross, as horrible as it was, is the greatest, most wonderful thing that ever happened. It was the manifestation of the love of God. It was the payment for our sins. It's the hope of our souls. It's everything. We sit as oft as we will, and we eat the bread and drink the cup to show the Lord's death. Why? Because it's everything to us. What if he didn't die to pay for our sins? Now listen, I'm not trying to be blasphemous here. Think of that Lord's Supper. What are we going to do? We're not going to gather together and remember Samson, who defeated our enemies, Daniel, who came out of the lion's den alive, Elijah, who went up to heaven in a chariot of fire. What are we going to remember? Oh, some guy that was really nice, but then they stripped him and beat him, ripped his beard out, plowed his back, nailed him to a cross, and he just hung there asking for water. Come on. I'm not trying to be blasphemous. If he is not dying on that cross to pay for our sins, what about that whole scene is memorable? Memorable. Sorry. Why would we gather together and remember that? That's the end of all our hopes. That's not victory. That's total defeat. Well, we thought he was the one. We thought he was going to deliver us. We had some hope, but it didn't turn out. Well, let's just go back to fishing. I guess this Jesus thing is over. They stole the body. We don't know what happened. Come on. So when those Hebrews say, we don't believe Jesus Christ is the Messiah, we don't believe Jesus Christ is our Savior, what they are doing is they are making the death that he died the open humiliation of a false prophet. Now, it's impossible for somebody like that, somebody with that mindset, to get right with God. It's absolutely impossible. Now, you can argue that these are saved people who went back or people that never got saved, but whatever direction you take that, the fact of the principle remains. You're either glorying in the cross, or the cross was a failure of a false leader. The cross is either the hope of all humanity, or a man put in a situation where he was lower than humanity. And so for us, we look at that and we say, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say it again, if he's not there dying for my sins, how do you glory in that? There's nothing glorious about that. It's horrible. So that's the dividing line. It's either one or the other. It's either the greatest act of love and power the world has ever known, or it was the humiliating defeat of somebody who thought he was something that he wasn't. And that's why these words are so harsh. And look at, we'll end here, Hebrews 6:9. It switches to a different group here. It makes a contrast here. It says in verse 9, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. Okay, now look, in my mind, and I'm not going to debate with anybody over it because great men have seen it both ways. But look at this. We are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Okay, now that's the first time that word salvation appears in the passage. All of those things that they had in verses 4 and 5, salvation was not one of them. But the people who were not mentioned in verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, they're said to have received the things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. So in my mind, verses 4 to 8 are not saved people. But whether they're saved or lost, the principle set forth in the passage, it's the same. Whether you're saved or lost, it's impossible for God to help you until you repent of your heart condition. But as soon as you do repent of your heart condition, he will help you. You're nigh to cursing. You're not cursed. Okay? But verse 9 to me seems to say that the group that has just been addressed is not the beloved group who has the things that accompany salvation. And that's how it looks to me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. I hope that this has been a help to someone, cleared some things up. I certainly don't want to confuse anybody. Pray that your Holy Spirit would make certain that we keep this light and remember it, and that we can be a help to others in the future. Lord, we pray that you'll continue with us as we go on in this study of Hebrews. Next time, help me to be prepared for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.